Thank you all very much for taking us down that road with you in song. We certainly appreciate it this morning as we prepare together to start a new series, a series entitled The Stories That Matter Most. And for those of you who have not read through your newsletter yet today, this is in fact Mike's last sermon series that he's written for us as senior pastor. I don't know if that hit you as heavily as it did me, but it certainly did. So if there is a much heavier leaning towards Mike's services in the next 7 weeks, I understand. It's okay. But yeah, it certainly hit me that this was, in fact, the last sermon series that he would be writing for us as senior pastor when we sat down to plan the details of the services. And one of the things that we've started to do here recently in the past 5 or 6 sermon series, especially, is that he will send them to me and ask me to put my input into the sermon series that he's put together and maybe shape them a little bit in that way, and we'll work at it together. And so he sent me this series. He asked me to give it a look to see if I wanted to make any edits, and I saw that the title of the series was The Stories That Matter Most. And I promptly responded, these are your choice of stories that matter most for your last sermon series. There's no way in the world that I'm going to touch these. And so I promptly sent it back to him with zero edits. So while that's true for him, you know, when you see these stories presented and you see that these are in fact the ones that he's put together in this particular way, these stories do have universal staying power, universal importance for all of us, ones that matter most for all of us as believers. It's almost like the greatest hits album of a band that's been around for a while. So for the next 7 weeks, we're going to take it one hit at a time and go through these stories together. So now that's this sermon series, The Stories That Matter Most, that's not something you'll hear everybody put next to their conversation about the Bible. You won't always hear someone say that they're comfortable saying that some stories and some passages matter more in framing the way that we read the Bible or framing the way that we see our faith. But I'm right there with Mike, and I believe this wholeheartedly, that some stories are foundational in shaping the way that we see Jesus and that we understand our faith. Some of these stories, much like today's, they shape the way that we see God. They shape the way that we see God. And it's no surprise that Mike chose to start with this story. It's absolutely the foundational lens for us to look at God. The story of the Father and his 2 sons. And if you need more convincing, just look at how many times we've actually returned to this passage in recent years. Now, here's some insider baseball for you, okay? So I told him I wasn't going to touch this sermon series, but I did touch the last one. So we've preached this passage now 5 times in 2 years. 5 times in 2 years. I've talked about Rembrandt's painting about it that Sherry and I saw in Russia. I've used it to talk about the idea of grace. I've done an interview with one of our therapists about anger and how it took root in the older brother's life. We served cake and ice cream when we talked about this in Catalyst. I'm sorry if you missed out on the party, but that was one of the times, too. We threw a random party for no reason at all and served cake and ice cream. So we've certainly talked about this in a multitude of ways. And truth be told, that last sermon series that we just finished, we were supposed to preach this topic last week. It was supposed to be the concluding point in that sermon series. And I responded to Mike. I said, can we skip over the Luke 15 passage? I think we've probably done it enough here recently. That's almost word for word. And so we did. We skipped it. We talked about the rich man instead and punted in that way. But then Mike came about and realized that it was time for this last sermon series. And he wasn't going to skip it again, because this is the most important stories. This is one of the most important stories. So yes, 5 times in 2 years, because it matters that much. It does. It matters that much. This story provides the lens by which Christian followers see God. It does, absolutely. And it also provides the lens by which we handle relationship with this God. The lens that we see how people handle relationship with this God. So it's vital for us to grasp the nature of this story and how it shapes the way that we see this God that we believe in. So to that first point, this story provides the lens by which we see God, because it's clear that this is how Jesus views God. This is how Jesus sees God, as a loving and forgiving Father. And see, that's crucial, because there are so many other descriptions or portrayals of who God is throughout the text of our Bible. and throughout history beyond our Bible. So many different ways of viewing God primarily. There was God as creator, and then shortly thereafter, God as destroyer. There was God of the mountain, El Shaddai. There was God of the river and the altar, God of the tabernacle, God who was found exclusively in the temple, God as judge, God as all-knowing, our all-predestining, God as punisher of sinners and the generations that follow them, God as conqueror of nation and divine warrior, God who blesses the righteous and curses the unrighteous, God of a particular nation above others, God of only a particular denomination or a particular translation, God of the end of days. So many ways by which to view God, which are put by many people as the primary way of viewing God. But this story of the father and his two sons, is how Jesus sees him as a loving father. And through this lens, we read all of those other things. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've all made those other views on God as primary in our life at one point or another. We've all longed for or justified what we might call divine retribution for some sake of some happening. We've played the game of seeing one nation over another. We've maybe even assumed that someone deserves their ill fortune because God doles out blessings and curses based on our actions. And yet here, Jesus stands with an alternative position. In all situations, God is a loving and forgiving Father. Even when we've betrayed him, even when we've basically told him we want nothing to do with him or that we wished he were dead, even when we've squandered all that he's given us for our own selfishness, God stands ready to forgive. And truth be told, while any of these other visions of who God is may seem more satisfying in the moment, the fullness of God and God's love rests here through this lens. We'll always come up feeling shortchanged or ill-treated or let down unless we walk alongside of Jesus and see God as he does, as a father willing to take us back and love us no matter what we've done and no matter the cost to God. See, because that too is an important part of this story, the expense of the Father's love and forgiveness. In this story, it's his own. The expense is his own. He gives away his belongings to satisfy the selfishness of his younger son. He runs to him to welcome him back when he comes, an act that was never expected of an older man in ancient society. It actually stripped dignity away from an older man to run in public. I wonder what their health looked like. He gives more of what he has, even after the fact. He gives more of what he has to his younger son, who's already taken his possessions. See, the father bears the weight of the forgiveness himself. He pays the price, and he pays the price for the sake of love and grace. And today, just as much as it was then, that's often a hard lens to see God through. It's a hard way to see God. Some of us can and some of us can't, much like a toy that I grew up with as a child. We're going to put it on the screen. I haven't actually looked at it on the screen yet, but if you were a child of the 90s or had children in the 90s, you remember Magic Eye. Okay, so the Magic Eye, there is a picture there. I want you all to squint at it and see if you can find it. I'm going to try and do it on this back screen. Wow, this looks way different than it did in my office. Oh my goodness, almost hurts. Let me know if you see it, because I'm having trouble right now. You got to kind of squint your eyes. If you don't know how Magic Eye works, you got to kind of squint your eyes at one of the screens. Anybody see it yet? Oh, it hurts. It's not meant to be that big. Well, I'll tell you what. Has anybody seen it yet? Okay. It's a shark. I promise you. I found it earlier. I'm having trouble looking at it from the... You're supposed to get up close to it. This is a terrible idea. That's all right. But not everybody can see it this way, folks. So that is, in fact, a shark. But yeah, so it's hard to see God through this lens, even today. It was hard then, it's hard now, to see God through this lens of unending forgiveness and grace and love. Not everyone's eyes work that way, just like none of our eyes worked that way. And we just, oftentimes, we give up. We just give up trying to see things this way. And in something of the same way, many people just can't grasp this vision of God. We don't want to see forgiveness at no cost to the sinner. We want retribution, right? We don't want to see just anyone get in. We want there to be restriction on who's good enough and for folks to be judged on the merit of their work. So many of us, we can walk right alongside of that older son in the story. We have a hard time understanding the power of grace because we want so much for the world to run on merit. Just makes sense that way. We can't accept the Father for who he is because we can't let go of our standards for how things should work. I mean, how quickly we forget the power and the work of the cross. And that's what makes this passage so interesting to me, because not only does it give us insight into how Jesus views the Father as loving and forgiving, first and foremost, but it also, it gives us insight into how most people would view that kind of a God who is forgiving and loving, and we see that through the eyes of the two sons, right? How we would view this kind of a God. Many understand that God is forgiving, so they take advantage of it. Right? They take advantage of it. They act as if they have no need for God, or they simply put God on the back burner and they embrace the way of selfishness in their lives. They do what they want to do for as long as they want to do it until eventually they find the shallowness of their desires, the end of their fleeting joy, and realize that grace is all they have left. Others simply can't understand the idea of endless grace. So they seek to set limits on it. We set parameters on who is capable of receiving God's grace. We focus on meeting standards that we think will earn God's love. And we judge whomever is outside of those standards. It's no wonder that many scholars see this older brother as a representation of the Pharisees at the time. People that lived by very strict standards to meet the approval of God. And many of us have worn those shoes today. See, these are the standard perceptions of God when we look through Jesus' lens. The way that most people see this kind of a loving and forgiving God when we look through this lens. These are the standard reactions of responding to a loving Father. But as we see in our story, both of these ways of viewing God fall incredibly short. Both of them fail to hold the fullness of God's life, or the fullness of life in God's grace. And both fall short of the full understanding of God's forgiveness and love. And neither of these perspectives can understand that God's forgiveness and love are infinite, never ending, unable to come to an end. The younger son, right? We see the younger son's story, though he eventually comes to understand the love of his father. The love that his father has, and not just for his children, but for his servants also. He determines that life would be better under his father's care, even as a servant. But even he can't fathom the total forgiveness that his father is going to offer when he comes walking back. I mean, he can't fathom that the father would bear the burden of his shame to forgive and to restore him, no matter what he's done. And the older son, who actually compares his condition in his life to that of a slave, has never been able to understand the Father's love because he thinks it's something he has to earn. He lives in this economy of scarcity, where his Father's love and his affection are, they have to be limited. And if that's the case, then that means he has to stay in line to make sure that he gets his share of it. Right? He can't fathom that his Father's love is infinite. That when he says that all I have is, all that is mine is yours. When he says that, he actually means it. Even as he offers some to his prodigal brother. And that's because God's love is like a hole on the beach. I grew up at the beach. I resonated with a lot of what John was saying. There are Washingtons and Madisons and Jeffersons everywhere in Eastern Virginia. But I grew up at the beach, and honestly, we're talking about the lens by which we see the Father. The lens by which I see my own Father is covered in salt water. It is. We went to the beach all the time. And there were mornings we knew that when we woke up on Saturday, when we were woken up on Saturday morning early and there was coffee cake in the kitchen, it meant that we were about to drive 3 hours to Hatteras. That's what it meant. There were some goods and some pros and cons there. He taught me how to boogie board at the beach, and eventually we tried surfing. It didn't go as well, but we fished on the shoreline. But one of our favorite things to do at the beach was to just dig holes. We'd just go, and we would dig holes, and there's plenty of different ways to use a hole at the beach, right? It's something to jump over to see how wide you can make it before you potentially break an ankle, and you could make it a little splash pool for, like, your little siblings to sit in and kind of have their own safe space without the waves, or you could bury each other and make little boys look like mermaids. That was one of the favorites. You could build moats around castles with your holes, or you could just see, you could have a race to see who could hit water first. And that was what it was. You know, we left the shovels out in those moments. It was all hands, and you would just see who could get down to water first. And in those races, there was no lying about whether you'd won or not. There was no way to lie, because as soon as you really hit water at the beach, the water stays there, right? It doesn't go anywhere. You keep digging, and the water stays there. It sifts up through the sand continuously, and there's nothing you could do to stop it, because scientifically, you've hit what they call the water table. At that point, you've gone deep enough to where the water's just sitting there waiting anyways. No matter how much you tried to scoop the water out from that point forward, it just kept refilling, because it was coming from an ocean source that you could never deplete. And so it is with God's love and forgiveness. No matter how much of it is given out, it simply bubbles back up, ready to be given again. No strings attached, no standards to meet, no penalty to pay, just grace and forgiveness bubbling up or running towards us with arms wide open. This is the lens by which Jesus saw our God, and as such, it offers the fullness of life. And this is the lens by which we are called to see our God, our Father. Loving and forgiving. All other names and perceptions must bow. May it be so in your life. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we are so grateful for the gift that is your endless love and mercy and forgiveness. No matter where we've been or what we've done or where we stand, you stand ready to embrace us. To cast aside all that our past has hindered, and to meet us in the present, offering us the fullness of grace and mercy and love again. May we strip away our pretenses for things that we think are required to earn it, or for others to earn it. May we embrace you as you are, fully loving and fully forgiving in all places and in all situations. And find somehow in some way to embrace that in the way that we see the world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This time we're going to have a time to respond. If you've never really fully been able to embrace this God who loves you in spite of all things, man, I know how tough that is to see the shortcomings in your own life and to think, how in the world could God look past those things? And yet here we stand with a God who's running at us. If you've never been able to embrace that God for the first time, I pray that today would be the day that you would accept him, that you would see Christ standing before you with grace and mercy waiting, and accept him as Savior. If you'd like to have that conversation, I'd love to share it with you today. If you want to talk about recommitting to walking step in step with that God, embracing him once again, or joining this church as we seek to walk in his ways, I'd love to have that conversation with you as well. However you need to respond at this time, please stand and sing with us. Lord, I'm coming home. Would you stand and sing?